If you have your scriptures or you find it on your device, Matthew 9, verse 9, and we're going to be learning from the call of Matthew today. It says, Jesus went on from there. There was Capernaum, and he, you remember the story about the man who was paralyzed and he was on the cot, and the four men took him. They tried to take him to Jesus. They couldn't get in the door because the house was crowded. So they went through the roof, and they came down and presented the paralyzed man to Jesus. That's what has just happened. And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he got up. Guess what? He followed him. Let's pray. Help me, Lord, to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me. And Lord, help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, help me to know that out of everybody here today, you hold me in a more severe judgment, a strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. I'm going to take the call of Matthew and work it here today. We're going to start off with who was Matthew. Matthew, if you read in other parts of the Gospels in the New Testament, he's also known as Levi. Matthew is known as Levi. And we read it here, and we find out from his life he was a tax collector. The picture here is that one of the words used in verse 9 is that he had a tax booth, like a tax office. And because of the location of where Jesus is, it's very pretty sure that Matthew was a customs tax. Like if you leave the country and you fly back in, you've got to go through customs, and you may have to pay duty on some things that you have bought in other countries or whatever. And so Matthew would have been that kind of a tax collector, a customs tax collector, because there is a port here and people are traveling. And about Matthew, to have this job, he would have had to have known several languages. So he would have had to be able to speak to them in collecting the taxes from them. So we pretty much know he is an educated man, and I believe in higher education. I'm a pastor that tries to lead people in that direction, and a lot of people ask me, they say, well, we can't afford education. I don't know when you ever could afford education, you know. I mean, I understand you say that, but I couldn't afford it, you know. A lot of people couldn't afford it to go, but I do believe in higher education, and Matthew Levi would have been an educated man here. I'm pretty sure the response I'm going to get by asking this question, but, you know, tax collectors, do we love them or hate them? You know, I think I know the answer to that. They were especially hated in this day. Tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people for two basic reasons. One was they represented the Roman government. They collected taxes for the Romans. And so they didn't like the oppression of the Roman people or the Roman government over them. They didn't like it. So they didn't want to pay taxes because it went to the Romans. Another reason was, we don't know that Matthew was necessarily this, but most tax collectors were embezzlers. They collected more tax than what was due for their own personal gain. So whether you actually embezzled or not, you were considered an embezzler if you were a tax collector. And so in this verse, this one little verse, Jesus is breaking all kinds of Jewish customs right here. He's violating Jewish customs, and he is associating with and he is speaking to one of the most vile of all sinners, and that is a tax collector. He is absolutely, they don't like the fact that he's communicating with him. And not only is he communicating with him, he's asking him to come live life with him. He's asking him to be able to do this. And so his response to Jesus and the call to follow him, we need to examine a little bit. And in examining it, You need to see that it is an immediate, I got up and followed him. It was kind of like I left the tax booth and I just went right on following the Lord. But you're thinking, well, he had prior knowledge, because there's eight chapters before this ninth chapter, of which he writes. Matthew is writing about his own surrender and conversion here. And he writes, and you're going, well, there's eight chapters before the ninth chapter. He had to have known him. Let me speak to that for just a moment. I'm going to just flash you into a seminary classroom real quick. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all called synoptic gospels. Andrew handled that the other Sunday he was here. John is a gospel, but it sits off to itself in the way that it describes itself. So they believe that Mark was somebody that Matthew and Luke used in the outline form. Like, for example, if I took three of us here in this room and we went to see something and it amazed us and we're going to write about it, I may notice that one of the three of us took better notes than anybody else, right? And so I'm going to go to that person, even though I was there. I understand I need to write about it. I'm using Mark. Mark is the gospel that's called the Q source that may have inspired Matthew and Luke. In other words, Mark was very meticulous, and so they used him as an outline to talk about the experiences of Jesus. And so, but here's the point. If Matthew had prior knowledge and contact with Jesus, him getting up and leaving the tax booth is still amazing. But if he got up and left the tax booth without prior contact to Jesus, that's just supernatural. I grew up around every kind of preacher you can find, literally, as a kid. I've heard them all. Knew them all. Some of them molded my life. And I remember the evangelist that used to come in to my life twice a year as a kid, spring revival, fall revival. And every one of them pretty much said, you know, the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart, and will you respond to that? And I'm not in disagreement with that in any form or fashion. But we know when the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of our heart, don't we? But here's the issue. Do we respond to it? Do we respond? I remember when he knocked on the door of my heart as a kid. In fact, this Wednesday night to our students, I'm giving my testimony, and I can't wait for that. I don't have to study for that. You know, I can give that freely, and I'm looking forward to doing that. But when the Holy Spirit knocked on the door of my heart, I surrendered immediately. I wasn't a tax collector. I really didn't even have a job. I was just a kid. But I knew it was him. I knew it was him. And I responded. And there becomes a question. I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart and mine. The question is, do we respond? Do we respond to that? So his response was immediate. He got up and he followed him. If he did know Jesus, it's amazing. If he had no prior contact, then it's incredibly supernatural. It was the Holy Spirit leading in whatever capacity. Luke 5:28 gives a description of Matthew. And he said, so leaving everything behind, he being Matthew, got up and began to follow him. Luke writes about the call of Matthew, but Matthew writes about his own call in his own gospel. But I want you to notice something and leave Luke up there for just a moment. Luke says he left everything and he followed him. Matthew does not talk about leaving everything. He's a tax collector, pretty much established he's a man of wealth, that he did have things to leave behind, but Luke emphasizes there's a bit of wealth because most people didn't have anything to leave. So it says he left everything, and there's an urgency here that he immediately started to follow him. Let me tell you the difference in Matthew writing about his own account and Luke writing about it. Matthew does not mention his sacrifice. Luke mentions his sacrifice. Listen, as we follow Jesus, don't go bragging about what you left behind. Matthew doesn't brag about what he leaves behind. He just says, I got up, left the tax booth, I followed the Lord. Luke mentions what all he left behind. Now, if somebody else talks about what all you sacrifice, that's one thing. But for you to talk about what you sacrifice is another thing. Don't go putting the whole focus on what I left. Matthew's focus is on who he's following. Luke is able to describe what he left and then followed. Matthew is only concerned that you recognize that he surrendered and he followed the Lord. He's not declaring, look how much I left, meaning my sacrifice to follow Jesus is greater than your sacrifice to follow Jesus. We don't want to get into that one-upness in our life. Matthew doesn't mention the sacrifice, he just mentions the follow. Luke mentions the sacrifice and the follow. So when we look at Matthew's life, for us, for Matthew and us, what does it mean to follow him? Here's a question we all ask. Where is he going to send me? Where is he going to send me? And that's the question you ask because you're concerned about it. And then another question that we ask is, should it be immediate? Should my response to the Holy Spirit's prompting and following Jesus, should it be immediate? And here's my answer. If you want to see a movement of God, the answer is yes. Yeah, I don't pray for revivals or awakenings anymore. I pray in my closet for movements of God that absolutely bulldoze everything down. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not going to lead you any further. If you want to be led differently, you'll need another pastor. I'm leading you to be a part of a movement of God that will plant churches, raise up pastors, raise up preachers, raise up missionaries. All that's involved in that. Plant churches here, there, and yonder. You already have a church named after you in Kenya. Do you all even know that? I've told you that, but do you remember that? You have a church that's been planted in Kenya named after your church. Birth through an orphanage. So it's a movement. We won't see all the effects of the movement. We'll see some of them, but it's exponential. It goes beyond us and our campus and growing Hope Church. I'm leading you in that direction. So where will it send me? What will it do? Should I act immediately? If you want to be a part of a movement of God, the answer is yes. Yes, you should move immediately. So Matthew speaks little of his own sacrifice, but more about who he's following. And I want you to look at verses 10 and 12 here. This happens after Jesus asking to follow him, and Matthew gets up and follows him. Matthew, seemingly, we don't know if this happened immediately or if this happened a few days later. We don't know. But Matthew starts inviting all these people to his house. It says, while he was reclining at the table, he being Jesus, obviously the capital H, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus as his disciples. So when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. They didn't go to Jesus. They did a little side venture, you know. You know, when I've pastored traditional churches, business meeting happened on the sidewalks. It didn't happen in the business meeting, right? It said, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, what does your teacher eat? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Remember, that's taboo. We don't associate with them. We don't speak with them. Why do you do that? But when he heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. When we started Hope Lab, I let Drew teach the inaugural parts of it, and I'm teaching it now, and I will be teaching it tonight at 6:30. And it's really based on disciples. It's for anybody. You're asking who can come. Anybody can come. It doesn't matter. They can come from other churches. We do new member training while we're in there. And it's a good reminder for those of you who have always been through it, just a little nuggets of who we are. And we do discipleship. We're in the Word together, a little bit of Bible study. And then it's just what do we do strategically? And you're going to be getting some of this tonight that you're getting here. But I remember when Drew was getting ready to start Hope Lab, and he threw it to me to look over. And I was looking over it, and he said, I said, Drew, what's all this in here about eating with people? And I said, you might need to think through that again. You know, what's all this? You know, it all seems missional, but why you got in here that you're going to encourage people to eat with people? And he kind of looked at me, and if you know Drew, he cocked his head and looked at me, and I said, let me think on that for a moment. So I go home through the next few days. You know what I find out Jesus is doing with people all the time? Eating with people. Which means he's Southern Baptist, by the way. That means he's Southern Baptist there. But you find him, he's eating with people a lot. And when he's eating with them, he's discipling them. And I thought, wow, you know. And I saw that Drew was going for a more practical, basic approach than anything else, is just be able to eat with people. And I encourage you, and you're going to be hearing that later on as we disciple you, to just go take somebody to lunch and spend some time with them and peer into their life and ask the questions that you need to ask. And you know about where you are and where you need to be. And that's what discipleship is about. But who does he send us to? If we look at this, the tax collectors and the sinners are eating at his house, and I don't think the Pharisees are invited to the party. I just think they're crap because they want to put it down, and they're there putting it down. Who are you to mix and mingle with all these people? Who does God lead us to? Well, God leads us to the outcast, but let me remind you that I'm an outcast. I really don't fit the mold of most churches. I really don't. I just don't go along with the games and the unspoken stuff, and that has never fit me. And you're thinking, well, that happened to you as you got older and educated. I thought that way as a kid. I used to read the church covenant written in the old English. You know what I'm saying? And it was bigger than a house window on the wall. And I remember reading the church covenant. And as soon as I got done reading, I'd look around, because my dad was preaching. I heard him 7 days a week. I wasn't going to listen to him on Sunday either. And I looked around, and I thought, nobody in here goes by that. Because I knew everybody in there. I hauled in hay with them, you know. I cut tobacco with them. I did whatever, you know. I lived life with them. None of them went by that thing, but we had it up on the wall. And I'm going, why do you have it up on a wall? Why do you have a policy up on the wall that nobody goes by? You know, I asked those questions when I was a kid. So I'm an outcast. Outcasts don't look like you're probably imagining what they look like. We're called to the outcast. We're also called to those who are far from God. And far from God doesn't have the connotation that you're going to some tribal clan somewhere in a remote area of the world that has trinkets made out of bones. It doesn't mean that. Far from God can be the wealthy, the educated, the self-righteous. Those who are far from God can still be people who think they're close to God religiously, but they really aren't. So we're called to the outcast, and we're called to those who are far from the Lord. And we're called to the sick. He said, he mentioned sick here. It's sick meaning physical sickness and emotional woundedness and spiritual unhealth. We're called to all those areas of life of people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And this is what happens. Tyra and I talked this week, I think it was this week, but whenever it was, the last 2 weeks, we talked for 2 hours on the phone. And in our conversation, I'll boil down a two-hour conversation to just a minute or two. Here's what happens. I think some people treat Jesus, you know Jesus, you know what he can do, but he's just only there for the troubled times. And you're going down the highway, and you end up in a ditch. Well, you could end up in a ditch because of the conditions on the road, but you could end up in a ditch because of the person, the condition of the person driving the car. As tomorrow is going to be a tough day, I need your prayers. Julie, Andrew, Laura, Tom's mom and dad. Tom's birthday's tomorrow. And you're already going, well, preacher, don't be thinking it's going to be a bad day. I'm going to tell you it's going to be a tough day. Okay? Tomorrow's an obstacle for us. But I'm going to trust the Lord that he maneuvers me through that. Okay? I'm going to trust him. He maneuvers. We're going to try to minister to Tom's family tomorrow and just be with them and hug on them and cry with them, whatever we need to do. It's going to be a tough day. So I'm going to trust the Lord that he maneuvers me through that. Okay, I'm going to trust him. So tomorrow it's the condition of the road, all right? And I'm going to trust him that he helps me with that. If he doesn't help me with that, I can end up in the ditch. But I ask him to come pull me out. Now, it can be the condition of the driver and not the condition of the road, meaning you're in a sinful habit, you like sin, you run after sin, and your sinful condition, not what's on the road, but your condition makes you go in a ditch. And you call for Jesus to come pull you out of the ditch. And he comes up with a wrecker, and it's all shiny and got spinners and everything. It have a bit of dirt on it, you know. So he comes up with his wrecker, and he pulls you out of the ditch. And then you thank him, maybe give him a tip, and you go on living your sinful life. See, I could be connected to Christ, and I'm in a ditch because of the obstacles in the road because I didn't follow him maneuvering those obstacles. Or you could be not connected to Christ, and you're in a ditch because of your condition as the driver, a sinful condition there, and you get right back on the road. And I said, Tyra, I just think people are in these sin conditions, and they end up off the road. They call Jesus to come get them off the road, back on the road, but the road they get on is still the road that they had to wreck on. They don't get on his road. They don't follow him. They follow their own sinful life with that. You can believe that Jesus is and he can do what he does, but it's got to go beyond that. You've got to follow him. Tomorrow, I have got to follow Jesus through an already tough day. And I know he's going to lead me through that. I know that. But it's going to take his maneuvering for me to get through tomorrow well. Not necessarily my maneuvering, me following him through that tomorrow. Do you see my point? So don't get up and go, oh, it's going to be tough, but we're going to get through it. How? By following him, not just believing that he can. I'm going to follow him through those tough days and those obstacles that are in the road. It's going to be a straight follow through. And if you believe that Jesus is and that Jesus can do stuff, don't go thinking that's a great level of faith, because demons believe that too. James wrote that. The demons believe that he is because he made them. They know him on another level from you. They know who he is. They know what he can do. But listen, they left him. They went on their own road and followed Satan, and now they're fallen angels. They're demonic, and they follow Satan out to destroy everything that Jesus stands for, but they believe that they know who he is and they know what he can do. They just don't believe him in a redeemable state. In fact, they can't be redeemed, but they can't. They've done what they've done. They've crossed the line. It's over for them. But they know Jesus. So just knowing who he is and what he can do, we'll take that as a beginning, but you've got to follow him. You know, what are you going through with your family right now, with your kids or your spouse? Who will lead you through that? Jesus will lead you through that. And we'll seek worldly counsel on how to get through it. I mean, for a marriage counselor to tell a couple to increase their sexuality is to watch porn is absolutely ridiculous. You're not just going to end up in a ditch. You're going to end up over a cliff. And see, the world's counsel, and some of us can say, well, we love Jesus, and we know who he is, and let's watch porn so that we get the spark back in our life, you know? And do you see how ridiculous that is? So if things need to be ignited in your marriage, follow the counsel of Jesus in that. Don't follow the counsel of the word. And I pray for a word of knowledge. Evidently, that must have been one from somebody here. Not that you're going to amen it so we can find out who you are. But I'll just silently let that land wherever it lands in that. But you see what I'm saying? What's Jesus' way out? What's the way of Jesus out of our grief? For Tom, it's getting better. We're getting better. But don't think grief doesn't drop out of a tree on us every now and then when we least expect it. It still happens. But we follow him through it. What's his counsel? What does he need to change in me? Because if you're not careful, you'll think God needs to change the other spouse when he's got to change both of you, not just one of you. You see, so how does he maneuver me raising my kids? How does he maneuver me and my spouse going through this dark time, silent time? How does he do it? What does he do in me? I need to follow him. So it's not just believing that he is and he can. Demons have that theology. It's I've got to get up and follow him through whatever context is really gripping us right now at this time in our life. So you've got to be able to follow him through these situations. Here's what I want you to do this week. Let's bring it down and take it home. I want you to be thankful this week. You've seen the challenge already of posting thanks. Be thankful. Don't whine and complain. Don't fuss. No rants. No any of that. Don't just praise and blessing out of your mouth. And we've already handled that from your fingertips. Praise and blessing. You go thank people for who they are and what they've done in your life. And make it public if you want to. Let me tell you something. If you'll follow the Holy Spirit, when it comes to thanking people, you'll start a movement of thankfulness. It won't just be a revival or an awakening. It'll be a movement. Thanks. I thank this. I personally, for my ball life, I'm calling my coaches, some of my coaches who are like dads to me. And I just want to thank them. Not giving up on me. Teaching me how to win. Reaching down my throat and pulling out a ball player, you know. I'm going to thank. There's some teachers I've already written down that I'm going to thank that saw in me the ability to learn when I didn't even see it in myself. I'm going to thank them. There's preachers that have mentored and discipled me. There's lay people who have mentored and discipled me. One of them is 96 years old. I'm going to bless her this week. Just faithfully taught me how to live for the Lord. Her granddaughter goes to this church. Her granddaughter is Alicia. And I'm going to thank Miss Lucille for teaching me how to work hard and live faithfully for the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit, and remember, just wait till after Kentucky beats Tennessee and then go be alone and with the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit put your list together. And you start moving on that and thanking these people, and you'll create a movement of thanksgiving. And just be thankful in and throughout your day to people. We're overflowing with thanksgiving. We love to be bragged on, men especially. Ladies, we just love to be bragged on. And you can't superficially brag on us. It has to have some meaning to it. And I say this in counseling all the time. If I'm changing a light bulb, and Julie goes, honey, you're the best light bulb changer I have ever seen in the world. Well, I've changed every light bulb in the house, seeing if she's looking at me. Are you looking at me? You know? And then I'm knocking on every door in the subdivision. Do you need your light bulb changed? Because Julie thinks I'm the best light bulb changer that's ever lived. We all love being bragged on. We love being bragged on. We love that. I'm asking you to brag on some other people this week. Brag on them. Thank them. And you're going, well, man, this is going to be good for me. If the Holy Spirit gives you that name, it's going to be even better for them. Because you have no idea if they're thinking, did my life even matter? Did I do anything at all? that I do anything good at all. And maybe your note to them or your call to them is going to remind them, I want to thank you for investing. And you're going to brag on them. I'm asking you to. So don't go worrying about how much thanks you're going to get this week. It's about how much thanks I'm going to give other people this week. And we let the Holy Spirit put that together. Verse 13, and we close. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The Pharisees, the ones that have been aggravating them all these verses, they talked about their sacrifice, which is probably why Matthew didn't. They talked about how much they tithed, how much they fasted, and made it public and all that. And Jesus is throwing this at the Pharisees. He's going, you all do sacrifice, but let me tell you something. It's jacked up, and it's pride. And he said, what you have is no mercy. You have no mercy on people. Listen, if we're not careful, all of us in here, including me, can say, well, man, they're getting what they deserve, and they need that, and this. My heart is breaking for people. Because they're sick physically, they're emotionally wounded, or they're spiritually unhealthy. And we're seeing the reaction of that throughout our world. And I could say to a shooter that's happened and, you know, that gets a lot, that he deserves that, boom, hey. But I'm telling you, we've got to have mercy. And I'm not saying they broke the laws, they don't need to be punished for them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I don't know if I need to ride all that and go, that a boy, and it just breaks my heart because you and I have been given mercy. Thank God he has not given me what I deserved in my disappointment to him, my disobedience to him, and even my denials of him. He still loved me and had mercy on me. So he's telling the Pharisees, don't go bragging about your sacrifice. Matthew didn't. Now Luke did about Matthew's sacrifice, but Matthew didn't. Don't go bragging about your sacrifice. Just have mercy. I've given mercy to you, and we give mercy to other people. And today, just start a movement of thankfulness. Let the Holy Spirit give you those people, and then you follow it through, and you'll be a blessing to them, and all of it will bring glory to the Lord. Amen. You do that. And let's ask for mercy in our own lives. We do. Let's realize we got it and we give it to other people. We use this song as a prayer of ours to take us back to this presence, to his presence of where the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of our heart and asks us to do things. So just an unswerving faith. The power of your name. I need to go back to his presence and let him lead me. I need his presence today, and if I live through the day and tomorrow comes, our family is going to need his presence tomorrow. And you know what? It's going to be tough. We're all going to wake up with our own thoughts, but I know the shepherd is going to maneuver us through that day of grief. I know that. And our focus is going to be on him. But I've got to follow him. So as we get back to his presence, let him open the door of our heart. But then you and I need to decide to follow him. Let's let this be our prayer. Read the words, sing along, but let it be our church prayer.